If you would turn this evening to the book of Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. And this evening, we're going to be speaking on the subject, the testimony of creation. We, of course, Sister Lisa put that out as far as a title for the message. And we're going to be looking at the first six verses of Psalm chapter 19. And let me at this time just go ahead and start reading these verses. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth," or going forth, "is from the end of the heaven, and his chariot unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you this evening for this opportunity that we have to assemble together and to again study a portion of your precious word. We thank you for the good song that was just sung, and this evening, Heavenly Father, the names that were called out earlier relative to those that have the COVID, we ask, Lord, for a speedily recovery to all of those dear folks. We pray this evening, Lord, for these for this missionary family that was mentioned, the great job that the Millers are doing by the grace and help of the Lord, and continue to bless them. And then for Brother Irwin's family, for the death in his family, that you would comfort and minister, dear Lord, to the grieving hearts of that family. Continue, Heavenly Father, to bless Sister Patty Blake with the passing of her dear husband last week, and then the various other people that have burdens of some sort. We thank you for Brother Calvin being back with us this evening. Continue, Lord, to give him a measure of health and help him, Lord, to steadily grow well. Bless him in joy, and bless all that are here this evening. And direct us now as we spend some time in the Word of God. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. You know, summertime is a great time of the year, isn't it? You get out in the yards and you get pretty active this time of the year. The heat, of course, is beginning to roll in. But there's a lot of things associated with summer I really do not like. And I'll tell you one of them that I don't like, and that's snakes. I was out in the yard doing a little bit today and uncovered some mulch, and a snake rolled out. And I was doing the St. Vitus dance for a while, trying to get out of the way. It turned out it wasn't it was a harmless type snake, but at the same time, just something about me and snakes that don't match. I don't like any of them. I may have let one or two survive in my lifetime. If I know it's a black snake sometimes, I have let a few of them live. But as a general rule, I just don't like a snake. And summertime, you know, that's a part of summer living, isn't it? Now, that's my testimony. Y'all got yours? This evening, let's look at Psalm 19, and let's focus on these verses that I've read this evening. The testimony of creation. Now, these are outstanding, tremendous verses that have to do with how God's creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God. We could say it like this. Creation declares that God is, and it testifies to his person, his preeminent glory, and his perfect work. In chapter 19, verse 1. Now let me just read that verse again, please. There are some verses that I want to share with you this evening that actually goes along with my lesson. But look at verse 1 again. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the word for heavens there is a word that has to do with the stellar heavens. The heaven where the stars are, where the planets. That's what that's talking about, the heavens. You look up into the sky at nighttime. You see the stars and, of course, the planets. And the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, it says the firmament. Now, the firmament has to do with the atmospheric heavens. The atmospheric heavens. And I think I can prove that by giving you a verse. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that they may fly," in other words, talking about the birds, "that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." The open firmament of heaven. So firmament is talking about the atmospheric heavens. The sphere where, involving, you know, the atmosphere where the birds fly and giving us the air that we breathe and so forth. You know, the Bible in many, many verses talks about God as the creator and the great power of his creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, and again, I'm just going to mention a few verses. If you want to jot these down and read them later, that would be fine. But here's what it says in Genesis 1:20. "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Of course, I've read that. But now, let me just move on. What I wanted to say is that creation testifies to what God has done, and his word testifies to what God has written. In fact, in Psalm 19, the first 6 verses talks about creation glorifying what God has done. And then you move into the verse 7 through, I think it's 11, and that talks about the word of God, what God has written. So again, creation what shows what God has done, and the word testifies to what God has written. And I think I may have mentioned this before, but when it comes to the revelation of God, we could say there's 2 types of revelation. You have general revelation, and then you have special revelation. General revelation is creation. That is creation. That's, you could call creation general revelation. No one is saved by general revelation. That's not how a person gets saved, is through exposure to creation. But now, the scriptures, that's what we call spatial revelation. It's through the scriptures that people are converted, are saved. So that the Bible, the scriptures, would be spatial revelation, and creation would be general revelation. You know, many bright minds down through the years have grappled over the issue of creation. And some of the brightest minds, though they may not have totally embraced the truth, yet they still gave credence to the fact that creation could not have just happened by itself. Einstein, he admitted that the world was too complex not to allow for superintelligence. He said there's too much complexity in creation, which would indicate there had to be a super intelligence. Now, I don't know about Einstein in terms of his spiritual condition, whether he was saved or not, but he was a bright-minded person that did make that allowance. And, of course, that's not how we're saved, is by acknowledging the fact that creation, there had to be a super intelligence. That's still not on target with what it takes to be saved, because, again, it's special revelation through the scriptures that one is born again. One leading astronomer wrote that if the universe exploded into being, what caused the effect? That was his thought. And again, I know nothing about his spiritual condition, but yet he had enough wisdom to understand of the cause and effect. And by the way, you call that in theological circles, the cosmological argument. Cause and effect. Cosmological. And so this astronomer, he basically concluded something had to cause, if the earth would explode, the universe exploded into being, then what caused the effect? And there are some people that believe in the Big Bang theory, that there was an explosion billions and billions and billions of years ago, resulting in planets including this earth. But this astronomer said, if there was an explosion, then what caused the effect? Where did the energy come from? Where did the energy come from? That was his thought. Hebrews 1:1-2. And again, I'm going to mention a few verses this evening that highlight God as creator. God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and then it says, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds. In Psalm 19, which is our passage of study, God speaks in the skies to declare his glory. He speaks in the skies. We can say that is a nonverbal voice. God in a nonverbal way speaks through creation. He says that he is. In verses 1-6, and here's what I'm doing. I'm kind of laying out a little bit of an outline to this study that will make it more exciting if you want to follow up later on in the study. But God speaks in the skies to declare his glory. That's verses 1-6. God speaks in scripture to declare his grace. That's in verses 7-11. Then God speaks to the soul to declare his guidance. That's verses 12-14. Psalm 19, verses 1-6, we see there the testimony of the power of God in creation. In creation. In Psalm 19, verses 7-11, we see the testimony of the Word of God and the glory of God's redemptive workings for man. So it's good to make that comparison. Which would lead me to say tonight that the Bible in Psalm 19 presents God as both creator and also redeemer. Now let me give you some parallel verses that will make you appreciate more God as creator and God as redeemer. Let me give you a couple verses to think about. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 3, here's what the Bible says. And he that sat was to look upon. In other words, one is seen seated on the throne. And John said, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Keep that in mind. Jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. That's Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, let's compare scripture with scripture, and let's compare thought with thought. Jasper and sardine. Mention. Jasper, sardine stone. I would remind you tonight that jasper and sardine were two stones worn by the high priest of Israel. By the high priest. In fact, jasper was the first stone worn, and sardine was the last stone in the list of 12. Now, if we were to study the Old Testament, you would find this. The high priest of Israel, he represented the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 stones that he wore on his flowing gown, 12 stones, and each one of those stones were engraved with one of the 12 tribes. Each one of them. Now, jasper, the name Reuben was engraved on that stone. And sardius, or sardine, the name of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was engraved on that stone. Now, here's a good thought. The names Reuben and Benjamin, the Old Testament definition of their names would remind us clearly of the person of Jesus Christ. Reuben means, behold a son. That's what the name means. And Benjamin means, son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. Now, catch this point. I've said that Revelation 19, or pardon me, Psalm 19, we see God as creator and redeemer. In the book of Revelation, we see the 24 elders praising him as creator and praising him as redeemer. Now let me give you a verse to prove that. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. The 24 elders are praising him. Here's what it says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the 24 elders, which I believe represents the church, worship him as creator. Again now, Psalm 19, creator and redeemer. But now, I'm not quite through yet. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see the 24 elders in the picture again, and this time they're worshiping him not as creator, but as redeemer. Here's what it says. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So they worshiped him as creator in Revelation 4. Now they're worshiping him as redeemer in Revelation chapter 5. Now, those verses do parallel what we're looking at in Psalm 19. He is glorified as creator. He is glorified as redeemer. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. We see in that statement the language of heaven. Heaven has a language. Nonverbal, but still language. You say, preacher, do you mind proving that point a little bit better? I can if you'll let me. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. See that word? Speech. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Daytime and nighttime give forth a speech that God is. Speaks about his creation, the language of heaven. Now if I could, let me mention a few interesting, outstanding, amazing truths about the Creator God and about his creation. that blows the mind. And when you hear these truths, you have to say, only God. Only God. Well, think about this. Think about the constellations. Every one of you, from your days of taking science in high school, you remember being taught of the various galaxies, so many of them that they cannot be numbered, of the various constellations, of all of the billions and billions of stars out there in the universe, and the universes and outer space and all. Remember that in your science class. Light travels, and we were taught this, 186,000 miles a second. And it would take thousands of years to get to us from some of those stars out there, outside of our own galaxy, in outer space. There's a good probability that when we go outside at nighttime and look up at the stars, it's possible that we're looking at what could be called a burnt-out star. Maybe hundreds of years ago, the star burned out, but the distance is so far that we're still seeing the light of that star. Isaiah 42, verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walketh therein. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Only an almighty creator God could put all of this together. It could not have happened. In Psalm 104, verse 5, here's an interesting verse. Who laid the foundation of the earth? That's God. He laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Okay, that word removed can also be translated not moved, that it should not be moved forever. And the thought associated with that is this. God laid the foundation of the earth perfectly balanced to the point where it doesn't wobble. That's the point. It should not be moved. It should not wobble. Okay, let me help you out with something here. And I'll pull this from the study of a scientist back in 1959. Scientists discovered that the earth is perfectly balanced. The mass on one side of this earth has equal mass on the other side. Now, all of you bright science students tonight know that this earth is spinning at a breakneck pace. While I'm standing here, are anybody dizzy yet? Are you dizzy yet, Brother Cal? It's not going to be caused from the earth rotation. You know why we don't get dizzy? Because everything else is moving. But we're rotating. We're spinning on the axis the earth is. And there's no wobble. No wobble. How many of you have ever put up a ceiling fan and, okay, and had to apply weights to certain of the blades because it wobbled? Anybody? Y'all had that experience? What about balancing a tire? Have you ever had to put weight on a tire because it was out of balance? What happened? Wobbled. The earth doesn't wobble. God perfectly balanced it. You have land mass. It's balanced perfectly both sides of this round globe. And as it's spinning, it's not wobbling. only God. Isaiah 40, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. He weighed them. Put everything in balance. Only God. May I say tonight, if this earth would move 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd fry. We'd fry. If this earth would remove or be drawn away 1 degree from the sun, we'd freeze. We'd freeze. We'd either fry or freeze if this globe, this earth, ever moved an inch, a fraction. Also, too, and by the way, again, I cannot understand how even unbelievers can't put some of this together and understand it didn't just happen. If the moon was larger or smaller, the tides would destroy our coastline. You know that? If the surface gravity of this earth was any stronger, the earth would retain too much ammonia and methane, and if gravity was lighter, the earth would lose too much water. If earth's magnetic field was any stronger, electromagnetic storms would destroy us. Carol and I, this past Thursday night, were in a motel in Lewisburg, West Virginia, and there were storms there like we'd never seen before. It seemed like for 2 or 3 hours, there were lightning storms. There really wasn't much rain, but the sky was just lit up with electrical flashes constantly. I've never seen anything quite like that. That might be a small illustration to illustrate what I've said. If the earth's magnetic field was any stronger, electromagnetic storms would destroy us. If the earth's crust was any thicker, it would absorb too much oxygen. And if it was thinner, volcanic activity would make life impossible. If carbon dioxide level was greater, the greenhouse effect would kill us. Even the tilt of the earth is crucial for earth's temperature. Only God. Only God. The rotation speed of this earth is roughly 1,000 miles an hour. The earth rotates every 23 hours and 56 minutes. Each planet associated with our solar system is rotating at the same time, revolving around our sun. You know, before we had timepieces like watches, clocks, and so forth. The sundial was invented many, many, many years ago. And what was the principle behind the sundial? As the sun appears to move through the sky, the shadow aligns the way it was set up, the way it was designed. The shadow aligns with different hour lines, which are marked on the dial to indicate the time of the day. But how could that be made possible? Because of the earth's rotation, because of the earth's revolution around the sun, perfect calibration. We say the sun rises, which really it doesn't. We know it doesn't. We're simply making our rotation, accounting for the fact of morning, nighttime. It's based upon the earth's rotation. So the timing is calibrated based upon the way God made this earth and set it in rotation and revolution. We could say this, the rotation of the earth is calibrated and synchronized by the hands of an omnipotent God. It really is. The earth doesn't get knocked off balance. The rotation cycle continues the same as it's been since God put the earth in space. God is in control. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, can I point out something that's quite interesting? Where the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, this is not talking about an atheistic fool. This is talking about a morally corrupt fool. And let me prove my point here. The word for fool in that Psalm 14 verse 1 passage is the Hebrew word Nabal, which suggests moral perversity, rather than weakness of ignorance. So where it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, it's not the fact of someone saying there is no God in terms of atheism. This person is not necessarily denying that God exists, but his heart, he's pushing God out. He lives as though God does not exist. The verse could also be looked at as a fool has said in his heart, no God. No. I don't want you. I don't want your leadership. I don't want your control. So it's basically referring to a moral deviation. Because let's face it, the heavens declare the glory of God. Mankind everywhere is incurably religious, though not too many are saved. But that proves that the heavens do declare. In other words, the notion of there being a God is inbred in human nature. I heard of the story of a Chinese guy that had all kinds of money that went to England, and he was impressed with a microscope. So he bought the microscope. He took the microscope home, and he thought he would do a little bit of experiment. He put a grain of rice under the lens of that microscope, and he looked through the lens of that microscope, and he could see all kinds of little microscopic animals. Bacteria, if you please. He could see, in other words, he could see that there was living creatures on his piece of rice. Now, in China, rice is a main staple. And this man, this Chinese guy, he also was a total vegetarian. And he knew he had to eat rice. So you know what he did? He threw the microscope out. That's humorous, but that's what people are doing all the time. They don't like what they see in the Bible, so they get rid of it. They throw it out. They don't like the thought of God being a righteous God, so they dismiss Him. But it does not eliminate reality. Look at verse 2. Day into day uttereth speech. Night into night showeth knowledge. Go out into daytime and look at creation. You say, God did it. Go out at nighttime, look up at the heavens and see the stars. You say, God did it. Speech. Each passing day, the inaudible voice of creation says that God is. When night times come, the heavens join in the silent acknowledgement of testimony to God. The starlit sky, the vastness of heavens declare the presence and the power of God. Day unto day uttereth speech. Not a single day goes by, not a single night time goes by, but what God isn't testified, His being isn't testified through creation. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The two voices, the daytime voice, the nighttime voice, the testimony of God's power in creation, His presence and power, nighttime and daytime are heard around the world. Notice it says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Basically saying, all around the world, every language group, the testimony of God's power is seen in creation. Nowhere can you go up on the face of the earth but what you don't have the testimony of God seen in creation. I love to get up early in the morning and go outside, especially in summertime when it's still shady and cool, and listen to the birds singing and notice how creation comes to life early mornings. Nighttime, of course, I go to bed kind of early. I don't do too much stargazing at night. If it's past 9 o'clock, my stargazing is about over. But creation says that God is. The poet put it this way. He said, I saw God wash the world last night with His sweet showers on high. And then when morning came, I saw Him hang it out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He flung His showers against the hills and swept the billowy seas. The white rose is a cleaner white. The red rose is more red since God washed their fragrant face and put them all to bed. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along the way, but is a cleaner bird and bee than it was yesterday. I saw God wash the world last night, and would He had washed me clean of all the dust and grime as that old white birch tree. A rainstorm, summer shower, God has a way of cleaning up creation, doesn't He? It's all a testimony of the creative power of God. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith those old patriarchs saw the superscription of God in every part of creation. That's what that verse says. Through faith, they saw God's superscription in creation. Job 26:7 is a good verse. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Listen to this. This will make you shout. And hangeth the earth up on nothing. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what the word consist means? It means held together. God not only creates, He holds it together. Holds it together. God supplies what's needed to keep this world working. He's got the answer to energy. He's the one that gave us the oil. Mankind's pushing all kinds of buttons, panic buttons, saying mankind's going to kill himself because the air's going to get polluted and all that good stuff. And so they're pushing us to go green and so forth, and goodbye gas engines. Well, I told Carol today, the day I have to buy an electric car, I'll walk. I'll be calling church members saying, hey, would you pick me up, take me to church, because I'm going to quit driving. I'm serious. I don't have $60,000 to pay for a vehicle to start with. If I did, I wouldn't buy an electric car with it. I believe God keeps putting energy in this earth to run everything we need anyway. Amen. So, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know, I said this, I know time is about shot here, and I'm winding down. Arguments for the existence of God, I mentioned it earlier, you have what is called the cause and effect. Every effect had to have a cause. Behind it all, there was God. Secondly, it's kind of significant that man is incurably religious. You ever wondered why? Man is incurably religious. Wherever you go, the most remotest tribe on the face of this earth, you'll find some semblance of religion, because people, by nature of being human beings, recognize an inferiority on their part and a superior being out there. And we know who that superior being is, and that's God Almighty.
Amen.
The person does not deny, in other words, what I'm trying to say, a person who says there's no God is not necessarily saying, I'm an atheist, but is simply not allowing God to rule in his heart and life. So, the heavens declare the glory of God, and I'll tell you what, this book really declares it. I look up at the sky and I say, there's a creator. But I look into this book and I say, there's a redeemer. And that's the most important thing. The greatest thing that God ever did was not the creation of this earth anyway, but it's the redemption of a lost sinner. He put more of himself, his love, his mercy, his compassion in saving one sinner than he did in all of creation put together, including every universe out there and all of the stars and planets in outer space. God did more when he saved a sinner than all of it combined, because his son had to die. And that's the love story right there. His son had to die. And that's what he invested in our salvation. So praise God, I look up towards the heavens and I say, God's a powerful God. But I look in scriptures and I say, he's a loving God who has saved me. And that's everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word and for Psalm 19 and for the great truths. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. An invitation song, only God.